Good morning to each one of you here in Daytona Beach for the Feast of Tabernacles 2025. I do pastor Huntsville, Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, and the Tupelo Fulton Church. We had moved from Tupelo during COVID to a larger room over in Fulton, Mississippi. So those three churches, and so I do pastor those three. Well, welcome to you, and what I want to do is to have a song played at this time that will introduce the message that I'm going to give today. Those of you who are older will definitely recognize the song. It is timely. It never grows old in my mind listening to it. The song is just as relevant today as it was when it was first released in 1983. So at this time, I'll have that song played, and then following the song, I will give the sermon today.
This morning, the kids had the morning news show on. Brian Campbell was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's gonna get worse, you see. Need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled in a rubber band. One more sad story's one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today. Can't find nothing better to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. A little good news today. I'll come home this evening, I bet that the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage, somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. Oh, tell me, nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. And in the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play. And everybody a little good news today. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today.
Sure could use a little good news today. Well, today I bring tidings of a lot of good news, because that's what this feast is about. The good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. From the New International Version, Jesus Christ said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent. That says it all, does it not? His whole mission was again to come, ultimately to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. From my first feast in Big Sandy, Texas, as a little 8-year-old boy in 1961, this makes my 65th pilgrimage attending a Feast of Tabernacles. It's been a long journey. You know you're old when you see your grandchildren singing in the choir. But it's good to be with every one of you, and we're here. And that question that was always asked back in my youth, has been asked many times at so many feasts, why are you here? We're here to hear and glean the good news of the coming kingdom of God, because that is the whole focus. Your title for the sermon today thus is, Proclaim the Good News, His Kingdom Comes. Proclaim the good news, His kingdom comes. When you listen to the words of that song that we just heard, released in 1983 by Ann Murray, and that song is just as relevant today, if not more so, there's very little good news, as we know, that we get today. My wife had the news on this morning. She had Fox News on. I actually was sitting out in the patio most of the time, just kind of with my own thoughts, but I saw the ticker on the bottom. Ultimate peace in the Gaza. That was the words. Some type of a peace treaty has been struck by President Trump and those involved there. And I saw that ticker that said, ultimate peace, and the thought went through my mind, oh, how I wish it could be so, but no. Not ultimate peace. The only ultimate peace that is coming will come from the peacemaker himself, Jesus Christ. I wanted to add that. Perhaps the most poignant words in that song that we heard, and I've heard that song over the decades many times and love the song, and each time I ever listen to it, it reminds me of the age, especially the current age we live in. But perhaps the most poignant words in that song is, we need a change of policy, do we not? Do we not need a change of policy, a change of administration, a change in government? Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Some of these scriptures I will quote, some I will turn to. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Mr. Foster read these verses and this verse on opening night from the New Living Translation. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This whole creation, it groans for deliverance, as we read there in Romans 8. It is in a type of a bondage. If you know those verses in Romans 8 well, then you know that. It's almost as if most of us don't feel the need to turn and read those verses, because from the standpoint, if you know those verses well, it is a creation itself. The whole earth is in a type of bondage because of the sins and the transgressions and the abominations of mankind. For almost 6,000 years, mankind has left nothing but, as I love to put it, a trail of tears. There's been nothing but a trail of tears and pain and sorrow and sadness and suffering all through and all across this earth. And when you know and understand the Bible, and when you know from Genesis to Revelation, when you know the beginning and all in between and the ending of it all, you understand that. When you think about the Olivet prophecy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, and I thought about that actually yesterday and added that little part to my notes today. But when you look at chapter 24 of Matthew and Christ's prophecy, all the news was bad, right? Pretty much bad all the way down to he comes back. And it is a time currently that, as we know, if you're watching current events, and that's what they call it back in my youth. Back in my youth, there was the familiar term, current events. And I was one of those, even as a teenager, who always loved to keep up with current events. So if you're keeping up with any degree the current events around you, you know what this world not only has become, but is more and more morphing into a deeper darkness that we know is coming. As I look at the 24/7 news each day, words from that song that we heard echo down to me today and all of us, the words in the song, I'll bet that the news will be the same. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today, can't find nothing bad to say. The song itself yearns for good news. It is a plaintive cry throughout the song, almost looking for a source that will bring peace finally to this earth, because this earth is suffering more and more. All of creation is. We certainly are as a earth on this planet earth. As we proclaim the good news at this feast and all the feast sites, and that is the centrality of Scripture, the centrality of Scripture and the focus all the way through Scripture is that focus about that coming kingdom of God. The prophets talked about it, witnessed to it. They prophesied that there would come the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, the King, would rule, and he will rule. I could not help but think the other day, already a little bit outside my notes for my notes that I submitted, but I have to say it, when General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines at the beginning of World War II and the Philippines were conquered and he made that promise, I shall return. And he did. Well, the greatest return of all is when Jesus Christ will return. And he promised when he left that he would, and he's going to. And this whole Feast of Tabernacles, and each year that we keep it, is a step closer to that return. It begins again, and it will begin with his return. All good things and all good news and the ultimate peace, that ultimate peace, will come only by and through Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I never get tired of reading these words. Talk about good news. I'm talking about a lot of good news today. Because again, as the song says, a little good news, well, I'm giving from his word the best news, the ultimate news, and the best news you're going to find anywhere. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And each time I ever look at these words, there is a sense of great, great appreciation and yearning for this to come to pass. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Reading today from the New King James Version. We see a promise, a prophecy, but most of all, a promise that Jesus Christ will come. And when he does, a government that will be established that will last forever, and a peace that will last forever. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke writes something here that ties right in to the prophet Isaiah. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. To Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It was promised from his birth, and that was the true story. That's the true hidden story behind the birth of Jesus Christ, that he was born, as he later was to tell Pilate, I was born to be a king. He was fact and born to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will come, and he's coming back not as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the King of kings and Lord of lords to reign and to rule and to establish that kingdom. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's hard to paint the picture for our minds to really grasp the profound nature of that. Our minds, it's almost impossible to really grasp the to be there one day and when it all is happening and we're there. And I'll say a little about that something near the end of my sermon. Go to chapter 1 of Mark. Chapter 1 of Mark. In the sermonette was mentioning the foundation. This is a little bit foundational, Mark 1. I understand something about foundation, the building. I was a home builder for decades before I was in ministry. I built custom homes and remodels, so I know a little bit about putting in a strong, good foundation, because if you don't put in a strong foundation, you can forget the rest of the building. And that was a really good message, Robin, because yes, nothing works if you don't put that strong foundation in. Spiritually, symbolically, if we don't put a strong foundation in, we're not going to last. We're not going to stand. But in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 14, I think we all probably are familiar with these verses, but Jesus Christ, as he began his ministry, in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Once again, Jesus Christ proclaims and gives the reason that he came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That is where my eyes have been from an 8-year-old little boy keeping that first feast in Big Sandy in 61. There were around 6,000 of us. I had never been in that many people. I'd never experienced being in a crowd of people that large. I've got two grandsons over here that are 7 years old and a granddaughter that's 10. She'll be 11 in October. Hello to my grandchildren. But I wasn't supposed to be here in 2025 with grandchildren. I was supposed to be in the kingdom. The kingdom was already supposed to be here. I see some of you shaking your heads. You understand. What? We were supposed to flee? What, 72 maybe? Remember 75 in prophecy? 1975 in prophecy? I'm having a little fun with some of you older ones that go back. But we're here. And we're still here. And we got to continue to spiritually plug away to stay the course. But here Jesus Christ in these verses makes it so clear what his purpose was, why he came. Returning back to the song that you heard, there's that line in the song, the words, "It's going to get worse, you see." Is it worse now than when that song was released in 1983? If you say it's not, where have you been living? It is exponentially worse. The culture, and this is the way I will phrase it, the culture is doing a number on us all. We're living in Satan's world, and his influence and his and those of his, those spirits in dark places, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6:12. And brethren, we better understand that these spirits are truly, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, they are truly in high places and high leadership positions around this world, and they are pivoting this whole thing toward the coming beast's power. That's a sermon subject for another day. But I'm here today to talk about the good news and to focus on that, to shine a spotlight, because that's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear so much about the bad news, right? We want to hear about the good news, and that's why I'm giving this message. I don't think I will go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 19, 20, and 21. I had it in my notes, but Mr. Foster covered that on opening night, and I referenced to it a few minutes ago. But it's simple to read those scriptures, but profound. It speaks of the whole earth being in bondage, and certainly humanity is in bondage. We're all right now on this earth except for the saints of God. And by the way, if you are a living saint of God, you have been released from that bondage. You have been released from the bondage of the past. But all the peoples of this earth now that God has not called yet, they are still under that cloak of bondage. And the whole earth is suffering because of the sins and transgressions. And I see, and what I see around this earth anymore and more and more is what I call, and the Bible calls most of all, abominations. The abominations around this earth have increased from even decades ago. Heinous things that I never thought I would live to see. Have a little fun with you. Ladies and gentlemen, men and women, do you know who you are? You know what gender you are? Have you figured that out? Let me move on. I can preach this type of a sermon back home when I get back home. The creator of Genesis, the Genesis account, and we hope that we all know and are reminded who was the creator in the Genesis account. The one who later became Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, without turning there, makes that very clear in that first chapter. Jesus Christ came with a ministry. He came with a ministry for 3.5 years. It was basically just getting started. That ministry of 3.5 years was a ministry that just began a long process that's going to culminate in the world tomorrow. I love our logo. I love our logo of United Beyond Today. Because over the last few years, every time I think about that, those two words, Beyond Today, everything happens beyond today. All the good things, all the good news, everything good will happen beyond this world into the next world when it comes and when Jesus Christ ushers in that new world, that world tomorrow. And that's when all the good things really begin to happen. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Christ came doing a ministry. He came with a ministry of healing. He was the great physician. He is the great physician. And I want you to turn to Luke 4. My son-in-law, Matt Jenkins, some of you know Matt, he gave the sermon in Vero Beach this past Sabbath. And I was listening to it, webcast, and he said something that got my attention because he talked a little bit about the Jubilee year. And you know every 50 years that Jubilee year happens, and it happens always on the Day of Atonement. I want you to look at chapter 4 of Luke, look in verse 18. Christ, Jesus Christ, had gone into Nazareth, the synagogue, and he had stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he read from Isaiah 61's prophecy these words. He announced himself is what he did. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. A time of true jubilee that is coming. A time of freedom. And that's what that jubilee year pictures, is freedom. And Jesus Christ will come, and the ministry he did on earth was nothing compared to the healing ministry that he will do in the millennium. You see, that's exactly what he will do. He will pick up that ministry again, and he will become the great physician to all those during 1,000 years. And right on into the eighth day, what's pictured by that second resurrection, where the billions and billions that Revelation 20 talks about, that you'll hear about, no doubt, on the eighth day here. And he will resume that ministry, and he will be here with mankind. And he will be the great healer. And he will start about, and that ministry will finally be and see its ultimate fulfillment from those words he spoke long ago. And he will come, and he will begin to heal the nations. What a time that's going to be. A little good news, a lot of good news. I hope you can appreciate listening to the song. And that song that was done so long ago, and I hear all through the song again, the plea. It's almost like that plea and plaintive cry. Can someone help us? Can someone please bring peace? Can someone please have a change of policy to change this world that we're all just trying to live through and in right now? I want you to turn to Isaiah, back to Isaiah, chapter 11. Mr. Oss was here the other day. But when news is really good, it's worth repeating, right, Mr. Oss? If it's good news, it's worth repeating. Isaiah, chapter 11. I want to go back there. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6 again. He read this the other day. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And verse 9, and in my Bible, and this Bible's almost as old as I am, but in my old Bible, I circled it a long time ago, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They shall not hurt. The nature even of the animal world will be changed. And they, nothing, and I love to add that word nothing, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain. A promise of healing and peace and safety. Seeing all these little children in the choir and realizing that if we too were to project forward, if we could, so to speak, go and get into a time machine and go forward to when this all starts taking place, and we don't know how long it is so the kingdom will be here. Has there been a few guesses as to when that might happen over the decades? Are we still trying to guess, well, Lord, when will you come? Father, when will you send your son? When will we see those things in Jerusalem happening? When will we know time to go? When will we know these things? We've all asked those questions. Simple answer from my mind is, it'll be here when we see it. If you're alive, you'll see it. And if you're dead, it doesn't matter. There are those who were with me at the feast last year in Panama City Beach that are not with us today. One of them is our beloved minister, Mr. Shaby. My brother Rick, who died a year and a half ago. They are sealed, and they are now waiting to join us one day. I'll say a little something at the end of the message about that. Nothing will harm or destroy in my holy mountain. Words from the song again that paint a picture of this current time. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd nobody. Nobody burned a single building down. I thought about singing it, but there's no way I would do that injustice to Ann Murray. No more summer of love. Did you catch that? When that happened in the Northwest, and that term was first coined, I thought, I know now that we are mad. I know that as a society, many are mad to call that a summer of love, the burning, the looting, the violence, and yet that's what they call it. I think there's a prophecy in Isaiah, being a little tongue-in-cheek. I think there's that prophecy in Isaiah that speaks they would call evil good and good evil. Are we there yet? Are we there, brethren? We are. In today's world, the 24/7 news cycle, and it just goes on and on. On and on. Those of us who are older kind of almost wish it could go back to the 30-minute, 5 to 5:30, Walter Cronkite and David Brinkley and Chet Huntley and those. Remember those old, and 30 minutes? That was enough. We are living with a glut of bad news. Do you ever really see much good news given? Why why are we in, use a southern term here, why are we in the mess we're in? We're in the mess we're in because there's something wrong with the human heart. The human heart. The consciousness of man. Jeremiah 17, 9, you can jot it down. You should know it by heart. I hope you do. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and I'm going to read it. We always need to stay reminded, all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we even know our own heart at times? Have you ever done something and maybe beforehand you'd have said, I would never have done that, and yet you did it? Does your heart deceive you at times? Does your consciousness deceive you? Do your thoughts deceive you? Do you do things because your thoughts kind of motivate you to, and later regret it, repent, what have you? You get the picture. You get the point, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? We always need to stay aware of that. And for the person that God has not yet called and given his spirit, which is his presence, it's not hard to understand why this world is such as it is right now. It always has been for nearly 6,000 years. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, I will just quote from it. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, he looked at that generation, and it was so bad, it was so violent, it was so evil, and there was so much wickedness being perpetrated. It repented him that he had made man. And you know the story. He spared Noah and his family, the eight that he spared. And he started repopulating the earth through them. And that's how bad it got. But wait a minute. We're not that bad yet, right? We're not that bad yet, right? Well, let me read what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, that Olivet prophecy again. Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus Christ said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How close are we to that? How bad are things now? How much good news have you heard in the last day or two in the 24/7 cycle of news? The last month, the last year. But the good news of his kingdom to come for us is a message that always echoes in our mind, in our heart, in our consciousness. You see, God, as we all know this, that God is already and has been working to change our hearts. That's what conversion is about. Conversion is about changing the heart. And when I say changing the heart, repentance is involved. Real change. Real change. Change that will last. That person that truly repents becomes a different person. Repudiates that old man. Repudiates that person that you once were. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. As you're turning there to Ezekiel 36, in the song by Ann Murray, A Little Good News, there were the words, how everybody learned to care. That plaintive cry, longing to see a world where everybody learned to care. That world is coming. It's not here yet, but it is coming. We're here, yes, to get a foretaste, to get just a little taste of that kingdom to come. We're here to enjoy, for 7 days of this feast, to enjoy that vision, to embrace that vision, to catch some semblance, to try to paint that picture in our minds and hearts about how it's going to be. The sermon that my wonderful brother Rick gave at Panama City Beach a few years ago, some of you may have been there and heard it. He used the expression to paint it on the canvas of your mind. Are we painting it on the canvas of our mind? Are we painting it in our minds and heart? Do we see it? Can we touch it? Can we reach it? Can we really wrap our arms around that, even though it's not here yet? That is the kingdom. But in Ezekiel 36, how beautiful these words are. My subheading in the chapter says the renewal of Israel. But not only the renewal of Israel, but the renewal of all humanity that will be left alive through the great Holocaust of that 3.5 years. And in verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. A time coming, friend, during that time, as the millennium starts, and that 1,000 years, and as Jesus Christ sets up his government, a new nature that will start to be put within humanity. Just as we, when we were called and when we were baptized and upon repentance baptized and then received the Spirit by the laying on of hands, and you came out of that watery grave and you had arrived. No, your journey had just begun. However long your journey has been already in this walk of conversion, as I refer to it, however long you've been in this pilgrimage, you find out that every year that goes by and every decade that goes by, you find out, if you're honest with yourself, when I'm talking about conversion, you're never where you want to be. Because the moment you or I become comfortable with who we are and where we are and what we've done, you're in the most dangerous position at that time in your life. That's what happens to Laodicea. They become very comfortable in who they are and what they have become, and they're blind and naked from Revelation chapter 3. If you listen to my messages, you know I can get a little bit across the board on some things. I want you to go back in the song, the words, "One more sad story is one more than I can stand." You listen to the 24/7 news cycle, and I almost would use the expression, I promise you almost to say it that way, that if you listen to too much and you get too saturated with the 24/7 news cycle, it comes to the point you can't bear it anymore. And I would suggest, in all honesty, and includes me too, I've had to wean myself off at times, because if I listen to too much, you start talking to your TV. And see, you're guilty too. And I realize when I start talking back to my TV, you probably need to turn it off. Father, I need to probably turn it off. Tune it out. Because it is depressing, is it not? It's more than we can bear. Well, that's the words in the song. More than I can bear. I want you to turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Again, Mr. Oz covered these verses the other day. But again, news, good news, never gets old. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 2. Speaking of this kingdom that will come, speaking of when the king shall come, return, and begin to rule from Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, that mountain simply stands for government, of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. All governments, it will be established above all governments and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That's all people. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Can you have better headline news than that? The best headline news are in the pages of his word. And so much of the best headline news is waiting to happen when he sets up his kingdom. Again, the primary reason, as I would hear that question asked from a young boy and growing up in this way of life, and every feast I'd go to and I'd hear that same question, why are you here? Do you really understand why you're here? Yes, to have rejoice, yes, to have that foretaste, but ultimately the picture is his kingdom is coming. The king is going to return. And we know that from Revelation chapter 5, without turning there, that we shall be kings and priests, and we shall reign with Christ on this earth. That is in Revelation chapter 5, without turning there. Need a change of policy? As the song says, right here in Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 2, you have a promise. A prophecy, but more than that, a promise of a change of policy that is coming. From the song again. And I'm reminded from the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. A terrible thing that happened. A terrible blight on the condition of our nation. Those of us who are older, we went through the 60s. Those of us who went through the 60s, we remember those assassinations. JFK and RFK, Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King. And they were horrendous. And that assassination that happened. And in the song, the words are, reminded nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. And I added in my notes, or any world. And when that kingdom is set up, such will not happen again. Why? Because we have just read a little while ago in Isaiah 11, verse 9, they are nothing shall harm or destroy in all my holy mountain. There will be peace and safety. You see, the kingdom will be governed, and it will be a place of refuge for all of humanity left from that holocaust that they will come out of. And it will be a refuge for all of creation, even the animals that we read about, whose nature will be changed. And it will all be this great refuge set up under the wing of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you yearn for that time? The song again, how everybody learned to care. We don't live in a world now like that. I think it's in the Olivet Prophecy chapter 24. I think it's verse 11, there about verse 11 maybe, without turning there, about how Christ prophesied that the love of many would wax cold. Do we see that in this world? Do we see the empathy for human life has grown exponentially less and less? Do we see people generally, in general, caring for one another less and less? I grew up in an age, and back where I came from in Northeast Mississippi, I grew up in an age where people helped each other. And there are those who still do. But that's been lost more and more in our society. We've become desensitized. We've become jaded. Our shock buttons, I call them. It takes a lot sometimes, even with us at times, sad to say, even myself sometimes, to maybe get my attention like maybe once, because you start becoming almost desensitized to so much that is happening and going around us all. And yet we can never, ever, as God's people, we can never, ever lose empathy, most of all for each other and for other people around this earth. And I want to settle one score, so to speak, in the moment. We are not better than those people out in this world that God hadn't called yet. That's not the proper B word. We're more blessed. We are more blessed. We're not better. We're more blessed. That song that we heard, and the lines are the words in the song. And in the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play. And of course, that song was done in 1983 when all that war was going on between the Catholics and the Protestants, and the streets of Ireland were so fraught with violence and death. But I hear those words still in that song. And I always think of a certain passages in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 8. Go there, please. Zechariah chapter 8. I think of these words when I hear those words in that song. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1, a picture of the coming millennial time, a picture of that 1,000 years that this feast pictures. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, and each one with his staff in his hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. What a wonderful, beautiful picture. We saw these little children in the choir. Imagine all these little children at the time that would be playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Can they do that today? Well, in fact is, how many of our large cities in this nation can children do that right now? You know the answer to that. And if you're keeping up with the news at all, where the president and his administration is sending troops to places like Chicago, how many more will troops have to go to trying to Washington, D.C., our very capital? And by the way, this is a Gary Beam perspective, so accept it from just a personal perspective of mine. Washington, D.C. may be the worst city of all. If you were the devil and his minions, where would you want to sit in high places of power, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6:12? Where would you try to seek and gain the most influence? Would you not want to do it in the highest levels of the national government? I hope you caught what I just said. He is real, and they are real. And by the way, they hate you. As Bill Cowan Jr., and those of us who remember Bill Cowan Jr., lovingly remember him as he gave that sermon on the eighth day at Jekyll Island a few years ago, and he closed by telling all of us there, do you really understand how much Satan hates you? He hates you, brethren, and he'll do whatever he can to remove your calling. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The same thing that the prophet Isaiah said in verse 9 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. As I begin to put a route towards the end of this, I don't have a time frame that I need to stay with. Those words in the song, how I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air. Again, such a plaintive plea for something good to experience, to see humanity pursuing positive paths of fellowship together. How much positive fellowship do you see the peoples of the earth right now? The earth is becoming more and more fraught and embroiled in violence and wickedness. We are more and more approaching the violence and the wickedness of Noah's generation, brethren. It has exponentially grown worse in my lifetime. Tell me about the good news. Tell me about the pleasant good news. And please tell me, as the song says, how we cleaned up the air. Those words in that song, how we cleaned up the air. Well, yes, and I wrote in my notes, yes, we need to clean up the environment. We need to clean the air of the pollutants and all the impurities that we're all breathing. We know that the earth itself and the physical creation, again from Romans 8, it is suffering. It is in itself bondage, a type of bondage. Do you do know that climate control is going to get us within 12 years? Are you awake? I threw that in there. But I want to talk about cleaning up the air in another way. When this epic war of words will begin to stop. I saw the ticker this morning. I didn't listen to a piece of news this morning. My wife had the TV on, and that's not putting her down. She's sitting right over to my right. She's a little short, 5 foot brunette, wears glasses, got a black and white dress on today. I chose not to watch or listen to any news this morning, but I was reading that ticker from the patio, sitting out there meditating, my coffee, and I'm seeing that ticker, and I'm thinking, I saw the ticker, the shouting match in Congress over this shutdown government, the shouting match. I've already heard it. I like Ann Murray in the song more than I can nearly bear. To where our leaders are shouting each other down. This war of words that's getting worse and worse. Remember Ann's words in the song? It's going to get worse, you know. I remember a time, you do too if you're older, when we used to have a Congress that did kind of reach across the aisle toward one another. We had a balanced budget in the 90s with Newt Gingrich and Bill Clinton as president. We actually, the last time we had a balanced budget, they could kind of work together. Work together? What do they work together on anymore? You get the point. And the war of words. I've said in a message in Huntsville recently that it'd be nice if God would just give all humanity lockjaw for about 24 hours. We would have some peace. This madness, it is the tongue, it is the lips. We know this, brethren. It is the tongue, the lips, the mouth that stirs up the most problems, and we know that. A promise was given long ago by a prophet. Good news. Let's turn to that. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Talk about some more really, really good news. Zephaniah chapter 3. I've told people, if you don't know where Zephaniah is, it's sandwiched in between Habakkuk and Haggai. And if you don't know where Haggai and Habakkuk is, I can't help you. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm just going to jump right to verse 9. For then, that is the millennium, when Christ comes and sets up his government and his rule, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord, with oneness. And by the way, that pure language, if you have studied it, simply means purity of lips. That is the original, that's the original Hebrew. It means simply a purity of language, a purity of lips. Cleaning up our mouth. By the way, I grew up in an age where grandma, if you said certain things, you might get your mouth washed out with Lye soap. Some of us go back and remember that, right? Anyway, verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. No one will exalt themselves. No one pride. Pride will start to be vanquished. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will not allow pride and haughtiness to rise up in his kingdom. We shall see no rising up of these rebellious sects that will cause division in his kingdom. And then look at verse 12. I will leave in your midst, because there's the promise of a pure language that will come. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, and the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. I think it becomes so obvious, and has to my mind for a long time, that pure language will be a language to where there will be no, can I say it, four-letter words, foul language, impurities. It will be language seasoned with the purity and the righteousness of God. Because even in the way we speak to one another, even the way people will converse and communicate, the shouting matches will begin to subside. The foul language will begin to be gone. I wonder, just my little wonder, but I wonder if someone that is one of the human beings in the millennium, if they start to say something that's a little bit foul, I wonder if they'll get kind of like a little electrical shock to maybe remind them. Or maybe that voice will say, as we know from Scripture, this is the way, walk you in it. That verse that speaks of that. And we will be there, brethren, we will be there as the kings and priests with Christ as the teachers. We will be there teaching as well. Again in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent. Why we are here at this feast, the why, is to proclaim and hear the good news of his kingdom to come, and to embrace that hope in your future, to wrap your arms around that belief. And in these moments, catch that vision. As I was told so long ago, at so many feast sites over my lifetime, and how many times I would hear that, and I'd hear sometimes in a message given, have you caught the vision? I want to close with these words and a scripture. I want to close with the words, give you some bonus great news. The bonus great news for you and I and every saint of God, from Abel down to us now, and for every saint of God that God will yet call, all the heroes of Hebrews 11, we're in Hebrews 11 in the sense that we already are counted among the faithful. And all of the saints from every age, that Jesus Christ, when he comes, as we know, are going to be raised and given immortality. And those saints that we have lost, that we miss and love, that we shall see them. And we shall see them, and we shall be all together as we become the very family of God, and to be with Christ as his bride, to be, yes, his bride, and to be his bride forever. And he's got a gift to bequeath to us. He's got a gift to give his bride, to bequeath to his bride. And it's found in Daniel 7, verse 27. In Daniel 7, verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. He is planning to bestow a kingdom to you and I, the saints of God, and it will be a gift to us. We shall be by his side for all eternity. Proclaim the good news, his kingdom comes.